How can you tell if someone's a Christian? What does it mean to say that someone is a genuine follower of Jesus Christ? You know, we might look for a couple of markers, a couple of signs, a couple of events that all Christians should be able to point to. The first would be a moment of conversion, a point in time in which a person makes that decision, that choice to repent of their sins and to follow Jesus. That day when they make their first decisive decision to pledge their love and loyalty to Jesus and follow Him. Sometimes this involves responding to an altar call, raising a hand during an invitation as part of an evangelistic message, or saying a prayer of repentance and acceptance with a parent, maybe with a Sunday school teacher, maybe with a friend. Many in our evangelical tradition refer to this as that first day that we ask Jesus into our heart. It's that moment of conversion. The second marker, the second sign, the second event that we look for is baptism. That church ceremony where we, before God, family, and friends, publicly declare our allegiance to Jesus. In baptism, as we practice it, a person is lowered into and then raised up out of the water, symbolizing our identification with both the death and then the resurrection of Jesus. Baptism actually also symbolizes the washing away of sins and our purification from everything that has defiled us. In fact, the churches that would baptize by sprinkling or by pouring of water tend to emphasize the symbolic cleansing and purifying aspects of baptism. So both of these events, both conversion and baptism, they're important markers that a person is a believer. In fact, there are two things that are required of membership here at DFBC. If you want to become a covenant member here at our church, you need to have repented of your sins and then been baptized as a believer. And so if we ask the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? We might point to these two events and say, a Christian is somebody who's accepted Christ and then has been baptized. And I think that makes sense. But here's what's interesting to me. If we ask this question, what does it mean to be a Christian? And we ask it while we're reading the New Testament, I think we're going to come up with a bit of a different answer. Yes, we are certainly going to see the necessity of conversion and the importance of baptism, that urgent call to make a decision about Jesus, and then the significance of being baptized after having done so. Both of those are definitely there in the New Testament, no question. But I think that it's also fair to say that the emphasis falls on something else. Instead of emphasizing the importance of something that we've done in the past, the New Testament emphasizes what we are doing now and into the future. The emphasis is on continuing to follow Jesus and in ways that keep transforming all areas and spheres of our lives. See, according to the New Testament, according to Paul, as we're going to see today, to be Christian is not just to have received Christ, but to faithfully and persistently keep following Jesus now as well as into the future. And we're in the midst of a sermon series from the book of Colossians. This book is actually a letter, and it was written by the great missionary and church planter and important early church leader named Paul. And he wrote it to the Christians who were living in the city of Colossae, a city in Asia Minor known for its religious and philosophical diversity. And so this morning, we are going to look at the command that lies at the very heart of this letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. And we're going to consider what it means for us today as Christians living in America right now. So if you would, take out a Bible and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Whether you've got one of the classic paper versions like me, or on your smartphone or tablet, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2. And we'd invite you to follow along if you have a Bible with you. Colossians 2. Now, over these last weeks, we've looked at all of the first chapter of Colossians, and we've gotten into the beginning of chapter 2. And as we've done that, we've looked at Paul's greeting, we've looked at the opening prayer, we've seen some powerful statements about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. We've touched on Paul's attitude towards suffering. We've seen his deep love and concern for a group of believers that he has never even met. And all of it has been really good, and it's important stuff. But all of it is intended to set up Paul's main message, Paul's primary point, Paul's core command that he has for the Colossians. A message, a point, a command that we're going to see today. Let's look at the text. Colossians 2, starting in verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. There it is. As you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. This is it. This is Paul's main message. This is Paul's primary point. This is Paul's core command here in the book of Colossians. He's basically saying, you know, this past decision that you made to follow Jesus, live it out today and tomorrow and all the days after that. There was that day in the past where you first responded to the gospel because you came to believe, you came to realize that Jesus is both the long-promised Messiah and the Lord. Keep living out of that kind of attitude. Keep making today's decision based on that belief. Keep behaving in ways that show that that is true. What does it mean to be Christian? How can you have confidence that you are a Christian? Receive Christ Jesus as Lord and continue to live your life in him. See, what makes you Christian is not just responding to the gospel, or responding and being baptized. Again, both of those are very important. But we need to also include continuing to live our lives in him. Continuing to letting Jesus and the Gospels transform all areas of our lives so that our work and our play and our politics and our entertainment and our goals and our dreams all reflect the kinds of things that Jesus loves, that Jesus prioritizes, that Jesus values. What does it mean to be Christian? It means to begin with and then to continue in Jesus for all of our lives. Well, how can we do this? What do we need? What can we do to nurture this kind of life of faithfully following Jesus? Well, in verse 7, Paul lists three things that are mission critical to the Colossians living their lives in this way. These are three things that are, of course, also mission critical to us living our lives this way. And so let's look at them. Let me read you the text again. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So the first thing that we need to do in order to be Christian is we need to be rooted and built up in Jesus. And here Paul is using a couple of metaphors, a couple of different word pictures to make his point. One of them, of course, is agricultural. He talks about being rooted. The other is construction related. He talks about being built up. But both are making the same point. To be Christian, at least in the biblical sense of the word, Jesus needs to be the foundation and the formative structure of our lives. In other words, when you need to figure out how to live, when you need to figure out what you're supposed to do, take your cue from Jesus. I don't think I need to tell you, but there are lots of different people, lots of different groups, lots of different organizations that are giving you messages about how you should live. So be really careful and discerning about who it is that you are listening to. But even more importantly than that, take your cues from Jesus. Let his words shape your words. Let his attitudes shape your attitudes. Let his values shape your values. Let his priorities shape your priorities. Let his ways of relating to others shape how you relate to others. As Christians, Jesus is our model to follow. He is the one that we should sound like. He is the one that we're supposed to act like. We need to take our cue from Jesus in how to navigate this world and this time that we are currently living in. Now, the second thing that we need to do in order to make sure that we are, in order to be Christian, is to make sure that we are being strengthened in the faith as we were taught. So if the first instruction is about taking our cue or our direction from Jesus, the second part is about trusting that this direction that we get from Jesus, from him, is in fact the best way to live. In the Bible, faith is more than just mental belief. It's also about trust and acting on that trust. So to have faith in Jesus is to believe that he is who he says that he is, and to trust that how he is calling us to live is not just the right way, although it is, but it's also the very best way to live. So when Jesus calls us to forgive others, or he presents us with a specific sexual ethic, or he teaches us to love our enemies and to do good even to those who hate us, putting our trust in Jesus means accepting that this is not just the right thing to do, but that it's also the very best thing that we can do. Now, I don't know that I need to tell you this, but it doesn't always feel that way. Does it? But part of faith, and part of how we strengthen faith, is by trusting that it is true and then acting according to that. One more thing to notice here. This instruction assumes that you are being taught. That it assumes that we are putting ourselves in situations where we can continue to learn what the Bible actually teaches us. That we're prioritizing learning more about Jesus and how to follow him. It's part of the reason, or one of the reasons, why it's really important to be involved in something like Sunday school or in a Bible study. It's why all of us should make personal Bible reading and even individual study a regular part of our lives, in addition to participating in the local church. Don't assume that you already know and understand everything that this amazing revelation has to teach you about God and about you and about how we're supposed to live in this world. Because you don't. I don't. I still need to be taught from this text. I still need to be strengthened in the faith, as it continues to teach me. we will not be strengthened in or deeply trust in something that we don't truly know. So to live our lives as Christians, we need to take our cues from Jesus and trust that his way of living is the best way for us to live. But Paul adds another component here as well. The third thing he says is, be overflowing with thankfulness. It's really interesting to me that Paul includes thankfulness on his list of at least three key things that characterize what it means for us to live out the Christian life. I mean, had you asked me, what are three key things that we need to do in order to live out the Christian life, I think I would have said something similar to, or I would have included in my list, you know, something similar to make sure you're taking your cues from Jesus and also make sure that you're trusting that how Jesus is calling you to live is in fact not just the right way, but also the best way of living. I would have said something along the line of those two things, but I am pretty sure that my third one would not have been, make sure that you're really thankful. But my words, my perspective, my take on this is not inspired by God in the way that Paul's is here. So I need to make sure that we need to make sure that we are overflowing with thankfulness. As we consider the world around us, in these times that we are living in right now, let's not overflow with discouragement. Let's not overflow with despair. Let's not overflow with anger or with cynicism. Let's overflow with thankfulness. Imagine if you would, what it would look like if starting today and continuing for every day in this coming week, every Christian here in America overflowed with thankfulness. I mean, what would that look like? I mean, I got to tell you, I think things would be different. I think our churches would be different. I know Facebook would be different. I mean, it'd still be a mess, yes, but it'd be better. I think we'd be different. I think we would be better. I think that Paul was really onto something here. And so whatever this week holds for you, whatever this week holds for us, whatever this week holds for our country, be overflowing with thankfulness. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue your lives in him. Take your cues from Jesus. Trust that Jesus' way of living is best, and overflow with thankfulness. That is Paul's main message, Paul's primary point, Paul's core command for the Colossians. And it is God's main message, God's primary point, God's core command for us from the book of Colossians. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Pretty much everything else that flows from this letter, or pretty much everything else in this letter, rather, flows from what Paul has expressed in these two key central main verses. And what that means is that we're going to continue referring back to it in these coming weeks in front of us. Now, I don't think in my entire preaching career that I've ever only preached on two verses before. Nothing wrong with that. It's just not how I typically preach. And in fact, I hadn't planned to do so today. Originally, my plan had been just to continue on and to also tackle the warning that Paul gives next here in the text. A warning that I think has some really important implications for us as Christians, especially right now. But we're actually going to talk about that next week. What has caused me to change my original plan is a pastoral concern. I have some real concerns about what this coming week is going to look like for us, for our nation, and for the church. Not so much our church in particular, but the larger church community. And yes, I am talking about the election. And honestly, my concern is not primarily over who may win. My concern is about how those who don't win, whoever that may be, respond to that loss. The rhetoric has become so overheated. The predictions of doom and gloom have become so excessive. The division between people and groups has become so deep. I mean, some on the fringes of both sides are hinting at the possibility of overt resistance if their guy doesn't win. And in fact, this divide is so great, and it's so deep, and it's so emotional right now that I don't know what a way forward looks like for our country. But what I do know is that whoever wins, this is an opportunity for the church to be at its very best. Amen. Not by mourning or by gloating, but by remembering that we gather under a banner that can bring together even the deepest cultural and ethnic and political differences. That banner is Christian, the Christ people. I have this grid that I use to categorize issues. It's something I actually was exposed to when I was in seminary. In fact, I recently presented it to the Sunday school class that I teach. I've even shared it in the past as part of a sermon, but it was a while ago that I did that. I just want to remind you of it. This is a grid that categorizes four levels of certainty. I'm going to tie this all together. Just stick with me. Now, usually I use this to talk about theological issues. And you have four different levels of certainty, or four different levels that you can plug things into. The things that we are willing to die for, the things that we divide for, the things that we debate for, and the things that we discuss for. Now, this die for category, these are issues that we'd be willing to take a bullet for, maybe just metaphorically, but I think you get the point. This is life and death stuff. I mean, theologically speaking, it includes the things that we have to believe in order to actually be Christian, at least in the biblical sense of what that word means. And so this would be stuff like the virgin birth, or the divinity of Jesus, or the reality of the resurrection. I mean, if you don't believe and affirm this stuff, you aren't actually Christian, at least not in the sense of what the Bible means by Christian. This is the die for category type stuff. The divide for category, these are theological issues that are important enough that it makes it impossible or at least impractical for us to worship together in the same church. I mean, we can still affirm that the people on the other side of some of these issues, that yes, they're still Christians, but worshiping together just doesn't work. I mean, these might include issues like the ordination of women, or how and when we do baptism. That's the divide for category. The debate for category, these are issues about which we have really strong and passionate opinions, but we can still hug it out afterwards and worship together. This might include music styles, what programs a church should offer, whether or not Christians should drink alcohol, things like that. These are the debate for category. And then there's the discuss for category. These are issues that we have an opinion about, but we freely acknowledge that we might be wrong, or that, frankly, this is just something that doesn't actually matter. So the pressing question this morning is, where do our politics fit into this? Now, I wish that I could put it in the discuss for category. But I have yet to meet somebody who thinks they might be wrong. Or that they think that this is something that frankly doesn't really matter. That seems to be off the table. And the way that some people are talking, it sounds like this has become a divide for, maybe even a die for issue. And that's not right. Politics, who you should vote for in this election, is and should be a debate for issue. Something that we have strong, passionate opinions about, but that we do not allow to divide us or keep us from hugging it out afterwards and continuing to worship together. And we need to be intentional and careful to not allow it to become a divide for, or worse yet, a die for issue in the church. And to the extent that we have any influence, not in our communities as well. I mean, it's already happening all around us. And so this is an opportunity for us as followers of Jesus to practice and to model a different and a better way of relating to others who see things differently than we do. Now, I want to make it clear that I am all for political involvement. I mean, I think it is both a privilege and a responsibility that we have, that we get to participate in the selection of our democratically elected leaders. And so if you haven't done so already, I want to encourage you to go out and vote, definitely. Just recognize that in the church, we are not all going to agree on all the issues. We are not going to agree on who is the best or the worst candidate. We are not going to all agree on what issue or issues should decide the way that we should vote. And that's because this world of ours is too messy and too broken by sin for simple solutions to be able to solve all of our problems, or for a single political party to have all the answers to these many challenges that we are facing right now. But here's what I can tell you for sure. There is only one leader who can truly make us great again, and who can unite us for a better future. And he is a Jew who was born in Bethlehem. Amen. There is only one who can truly rescue us from all these challenges that we are facing. And he is the one who is sitting on the throne in heaven. And he's not red. And he's not blue because he's the king. And regardless of who is or isn't our next president, Jesus Christ is our true hope for our future. Just as you received Christ, continue to live in him. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the Bible and how it reveals to us your heart and your plan for the world. And we pray for our nation and this coming election in this deeply divided time. And we pray for peace and for grace for all people, regardless of the outcome. Jesus, thank you for being our true leader, the true leader that we really need, and for being our model of how to love and forgive and show grace even to those that we strongly disagree with. Holy Spirit, empower us to live godly, Jesus-reflecting, Spirit-filled lives this week. Fill us so full of your grace and peace this week that it overflows out of us and blesses others. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to invite you to stand for the benediction as we prepare to leave this morning. Thank you for joining us for a time of worship. If you are here with us for the first time, it's so good to have you with us. Know that you are always welcome here at DFBC. As you go from here today, my friends, do not forget this. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So continue in your faith, established and firm. And do not move from the hope that's held out in the gospel. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us.